2 Samuel chapter 13. This book has certainly taken quite a plot twist over the past couple of chapters. David had a very successful reign, very godly reign for about 20 years. But around the middle of his 40-year reign, he has this affair with Bathsheba that we studied about in 2 Samuel 11. Of course, I'm not going to re-preach that chapter, but he ultimately ends up murdering her husband. And seemingly, probably thinks he's gotten away with it until the prophet Nathan walks on the scene and tells him this parable, so to speak, of this little lamb that the rich man took, and David says, this man ought to die. Seems as though he had a log in his eye with a speck in his brother's eye. Nonetheless, in verse 7 of chapter 12, Nathan says to David, you are the man. You're the man this parable is about. Now, in David's defense, David was repentant. We never saw that in the life of Saul. When Saul was constantly trying to murder David, and Saul was doing wrong. But in verse 13, David owns up to his sin, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. So David is repentant. I mean, we have Psalms that are the outpouring of David's heart in repentance over this sin that he has committed. Nonetheless, God told him in chapter 12, verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. That is, ultimately David had despised the word of God, and in despising God's word, you are despising God. He says, you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah, not Bathsheba, noted, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be your wife. So God tells him that the sword is not going to depart from his house. Chapter 13 is the fruition of that. It immediately begins. This is the last 20 years of David's reign from here on out. And from this point on, we are going to constantly see the fruits of David's sin. And it begins here today with Absalom, Amnon, and Tamar. We'll only cover half of this chapter. It's actually somewhat of a rich chapter, and there's a lot to be learned here. This is good for all of us, but specifically young folks need to listen to this sermon. There is a good practical application for young people especially, and I don't mean to say that it's not good for old people too. It certainly is, but there's one key point in this chapter that I think young people can benefit from, and we'll get to that point rather quickly. So, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat them from her hand." Real quickly, let me just introduce a couple of these characters to you. Amnon is David's firstborn son by his wife Ahinoam of Jezreel. We learned that back in chapter 3. We've already studied this. Chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that Amnon is his firstborn son. The next verse, chapter 3, verse 3, tells us that Absalom is actually David's third-born son, but by a different woman. He was the son of David by Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And Tamar is also David's daughter by that same woman that Absalom is born from. So she was Absalom's full sister and Amnon's half-sister. Jonadab is the cousin of all three of them. You know, you get to thinking sometimes in this that Jonadab was the friend of Amnon, but he didn't really know the other two. No, he is the cousin of all three of these people. So he is guilty of crimes against his own family. And we'll see that as we move along. Now it says here that Absalom had a sister whose name was Tamar, and it specifically says that she was beautiful. Now, I think there's a reason that it tells us that. And I think the reason that it tells us that is because that's the part of her that interested Amnon. Amnon, the scripture says, loved her, but I don't believe that the writer here is in any way suggesting that this is a healthy, godly love that he has for Tamar. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." Nothing about Amnon's treatment of Tamar is biblical agape love. It is not. We would call this in our day lust, or perhaps obsessive lust. I believe that's the reason that we are told that she is beautiful. Listen, it was against the Mosaic law for Amnon to have her. You don't marry your sister even in Alabama or Mississippi. Okay? But it was against the Mosaic law for him to have her. Leviticus 18, verse 11 says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter." Is that clear enough? Brought up in your family, father's family, since she is your sister. In fact, if you go read that whole passage, all marriages with close relatives is disallowed in the Mosaic law. And Amnon knew that. That's why he didn't see any way to have her as his wife, because he knew it was against the law. There was no way for him to touch her. It is also possible that it was difficult for him to touch her because David kept his virgin daughters under lock and key to some extent. He kept them away from men. This would have been normal back in their day for a king to do. This is one of the reasons that you see when David comes to Amnon, Amnon has to actually request for her to come see him. No doubt David was guarding his daughter Tamar. I mean, anybody would have done that back in that day. We would hopefully do that today, but a king would especially do that. And David was a godly king. I know we've read a couple of chapters where he had some poor decisions, and that's probably an understatement that he had some poor decisions, but David is still a godly king. He is going to require them to follow the Mosaic law. You have to look at the whole of David's life, not just a couple of bad decisions. I don't want to be judged on a couple of bad decisions. I want people to look back over the whole of my life. So Amnon had made himself sick, love sick, lust sick, if that's a word. He had tormented himself because it says here that it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Now, whether this means he didn't want to violate the Mosaic law, though that does not seem to be necessarily the case, but he knew David wouldn't allow that, or whether David is keeping her under lock and you know, behind a locked door, guarded, we can't be 100% sure. But we know that Amnon saw no way to have her in and of himself. If the story stopped here, we are fine. Here's the problem. But Amnon had a friend. That's the problem. Amnon had a friend that makes him see things through different glasses. This is the turning point of the whole event right here. Amnon is sick. He loves Tamar. He sees no way to have her. But he has a friend. I mean, the biblical writer seems to at least imply this whole debacle wouldn't have happened without Jonadab. If Jonadab is not there, Amnon just remains sick, but he doesn't try to do anything. Jonadab gives him a plan. Jonadab gives him a way to have her. It's wrong, but he gives him a way to have his sister. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang around people who are immoral, you will become immoral. It doesn't work the other way. It works biblically for those that are moral to be influenced by those that are immoral. Amnon is not seeking Tamar. He sees no way to have her. But Amnon had a friend. His name is Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. He's actually all three of their cousins, as we said earlier. Here's the description of this man. He's a very crafty man. Crafty. That doesn't mean he's good at ceramics. He's crafty. He's cunning. He's skillful in devising and pursuing a scheme. He's skillful at deceiving people. He's skillful at taking advantage of people in their ignorance. He is sly. He is fraudulent. That's the definition of what this man is. And he sees that Amnon is sick over this. This was visible. He was so lustful and obsessed with his sister that it was visibly apparent to Jonadab. He could see it. And so he says to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Now here we are using a modern translation of the Bible, and they throw a word like haggard out there. I don't even know what haggard means. That's where the Duke boys are from, right? The Dukes of Haggard, isn't that right? Anyway, even the NIV translates it this way. Not my favorite translation, but oftentimes, you know, the NIV is going to bring it down into everybody's language, so to speak. I look over there, I say, well, they'll probably have a better word for me to be able to write to. No, haggard. That's the word they use too. I cannot imagine it. The New American Standard actually says, why are you so depressed morning after morning? The New Living Translation says, why are you so dejected? That's probably the better translation here. Because he is so dejected, so caught up in this lust that it is visibly apparent that it is happening to him. Interestingly, the New King James reads, why are you becoming thinner day after day? The King James translates it lean. But it's more than that. He is physically distraught over her. It probably is affecting his appetite, but it's affecting his countenance and everything else. This word describes not just a man who is thin, but a man that is in a deep depression. So they throw out a word like haggard, whatever that means. Whatever the signs are, Jonadab picks up on it and he says, I can tell that you are sick about something. Amnon explains the cause of his frustration. He's got a plan too. Jonadab, that is. He says, look, I love my sister, Tamar. Now he calls her here Absalom's sister, as if that somehow makes it better. But that's just as much against the Mosaic law. He's just as guilty. Jonadab suggests that Amnon trick her, play a sick man, ask David to have Tamar brought in to cook for him, pull her into your bedroom, do what you want to do. That's the plan. Jonadab is the child that convinces you that it is okay to deceive your parents and do something other than what they've taught you to do. That's who Jonadab is here. Jonadab is the kid that plays the part of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Jonadab is the one saying, has God said? Jonadab's the problem. Amnon's doing nothing until Jonadab walks in and justifies what he wants to do. Pick your friends wisely. Now that's true for everybody here, but it is more difficult growing up in a world where everybody does everything wrong and you being the one sore thumb that sticks out trying to live for the Lord. It's hard in this day and age for children. Pick your friends well. Nonetheless, he throws out this plan, and Amnon follows it. He lays down, he pretends to be sick. David, who is apparently a good father, cares about Amnon, comes to visit him. Amnon asks permission for Tamar to come cook for him and to feed him. And David says, okay. That's what we're about to say. I don't think David's not guilty of any sin here. He didn't believe that he was going to do this. David would have never allowed her to come had he known this was what his plan was. Oh, this is a sister. Probably never, ever crossed his mind that Amnon would play such an evil character, but he does. Verse 7. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. She took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber, the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. She answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than her, he violated her and lay with her. Premeditated rape. That's what this is. He raped her. At the suggestion of his friends, or friend, singular, he goes from knowing he couldn't have his half-sister to actually committed premeditated rape. The influence of a bad friend led him to that point right there. This is what bad advice from bad friends can do. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's the Word of God. That's what we see here. So Amnon actually involves David in his sin. He calls David to call Tamar, or ask David to call Tamar and send her in. He actually uses David to commit this sin. Now David's innocent. David doesn't know this is going to happen. But I think this at least explains some of David's anger later on, though I don't think it explains all of it, but it explains some of it. Tamar goes. She immediately gets to work cooking. She bakes the cake. He won't eat. Now, since he called her in for this very purpose, you sort of have to wonder why a light bulb isn't going off. He wanted me to come cook for him, and he's not eating. But look, she's not guilty here. She's innocent. She's not the one with the problem at all. This, again, is her brother. He probably had always treated her well. She had no idea what conniving he was up to. She wasn't even thinking in those terms, just like David. Amnon sends everybody out. You would think, in hindsight, that a light bulb will be going off. But that's, look, what did Pat Dye say? Hindsight's 50-50. In hindsight, you see it. But she never would have ever thought her brother was going to do this. Don't try to make her guilty. She's not guilty here. This is all on Amnon and Jonadab. When everybody's gone out, by the way, this is probably at least suggesting to us that she had some guardian with her that went around with her all the time. This is probably normal, and probably Amnon is suggesting that that guardian is sent out. We don't know for sure that's who this is, but that would have been normal back in this day for her to have had a guardian like this. And it says here that he took hold of her when she brought the food into the bedroom. Verse 11, but when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her. This can be translated, he grabbed her. We don't quite get the force of that Hebrew word. Let me give you another instance of when that word is used. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 16, that Genesis 19 is where the Sodom is destroyed, if you'll recall. This is the word used when the angel seized Lot and his wife and his two daughters and sent them packing. Remember, they were taking too long to get out of town, and it says that the angel seized Lot. He took hold of him and sent him packing. That's the force behind the word here that says that he took hold of her. He grabbed her. This is not really asking her to lie to him. This is telling her what she's going to do. He's not suggesting consent from her. He's just telling her, or he's giving her instructions about what he expects from her. She flatly refuses. No. That he pays no mind to no. But she says no. Now, she seems to me, at least, to be a very godly woman. She seems to be interested in doing the right thing. She's bearing the fruit of being concerned about God, being concerned about His Word, being concerned about her own actions, but she's also even concerned about his actions. That's just crazy for us to think. She's not just playing the victim here. She's saying, this isn't even good for you, Amnon. I mean, it would shame her, but it would make him a fool. By the way, that Hebrew word fool is Nabal. You remember that name? We studied him in 1 Samuel. Same word. He's a fool. A pervert. A godless wretch. That's what that word refers to. And she says, that's what you will be if you do this. She says, this is nothing that's done in Israel. Verse 12, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. This was against the Mosaic law, but this was normal in the pagan lands. They allowed this in the surrounding countries. They allowed a man to marry his sister in those surrounding countries. But this is not right for God's people. That's the point that she's making here. And then she says, ask the king, he will not withhold me from you. Now that raises a lot of questions. Does she really believe that David is going to give her to Amnon? I don't think so. I don't believe David would have allowed this. If so, David would have never sent her over there to begin with if he approved of this relationship, because he would not have allowed her to be with a man in this way, in this intimate setting that he expected anything out of the ordinary from. David would not have allowed it. But David had a couple of hiccups in the last couple of chapters. David remains a godly man that's concerned about the Mosaic law. Let's not think that of David. In my opinion, and that's all this is, this is Todd's opinion, I think she's just looking for a way out. I think she is just saying whatever comes to her mind that gives her a way out. Look, go ask David. He'll let you have me. I don't think in any way she wanted to marry her brother. I don't think that's the point. I think she's just looking for a quick way out, making up any excuse she can think of, and this is what comes to mind. That's my opinion. It's worth as much, I guess, as some commentator's opinion, but that's what I seem to think she's saying here. Whatever she's saying, it didn't matter to Amnon. Verse 14 said, but he would not listen to her. Now, she hadn't just given one or two reasons why they shouldn't do this. She'd given a number of reasons. Wrong in Israel, wrong for her, wrong for him. Maybe he ought to ask the king. Now, this is a number of reasons. She's been very gracious in even talking to him about it, if you want to think of it in that sense. But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. That's just Scripture's way of saying he raped her. That's the language that we would use today. This is not consensual, and it was never really intended to be in the first place. Amnon put her in a position where she had no choice. He got her off by himself, where she had to comply or else. He is guilty of premeditated rape. Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. But she said to him, no, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. And she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So this servant put her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Lust. That's all you can say he had. He did not love her. He was obsessed with her. He had lust for her, but he did not love her in the true love sense. Not in the 1 Corinthians 13 cents, because what was that last part we read earlier? Love never ends. He got what he wanted, and he was ready to recycle her. She's disposable to him. He hates her. He's done with her. It's over. What it's really saying here is he just throws her out into the street, just like garbage, just like trash. Get out. Go. And she begs him not to do it. And she even says, this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. It didn't matter. He got what he wanted. And he was done. And he says to the servant, without even being willing to use her name, he says, put this woman away from me. put this woman out of my presence. And while you're at it, bolt the door behind her. Sick, evil, twisted, demented. He's an outrageous fool. He's exactly what she said he would be. She's broken, of course. I mean, our heart ought to be breaking for Tamar. We live in a world where we're just not shocked by these type of things, but we should be. I mean, our heart ought to be breaking for her. We shouldn't be callous to people who are so hurt like this. But, you know, watching news in 2018, America makes you callous to a lot of things. This is not just a story. It's a real girl who really went through this. Our heart really ought to be breaking for her. She is not guilty. She is the innocent victim here. She's got this ornate robe, as you can imagine, that a king's daughter would wear. And specifically, this robe would have been given to his virgin daughters, those that had been kept chaste, those that had not been married. And it would signify exactly who they were and what they were. So she tears this robe. She tears the sleeves. She puts ashes on her head. And she goes into mourning. She's crying aloud as she goes. I'm sure this was uncontrollable. I don't think she's trying to make a scene. I think she's just broken. She's not guilty. It says in verse 20, her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. This is sort of the turning point in the chapter. I know I said the turning point in the whole debacle is when Amnon had a friend, but as far as the high point of the chapter, we sort of reach it in this passage. And Brian, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, will take us down through the rest of the chapter, because now that Absalom finds out, that changes the whole landscape of the chapter. I don't know how Absalom knows Amnon has done this, but I don't think it's because he had suspected anything. I think probably as she's crying aloud, she's explaining this, and he's just responding to her cries, most likely, is what's going on here. And he says to her, "Now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this to heart." He's really trying to comfort her, I think, is the point that he's making here. He is not intending on letting Amnon by with this. All you got to do is read the rest of the chapter. He is not in any way going to let Amnon go free. So that's not what he's suggesting to her. I think he is just trying to comfort her in any way that he can. And it seems that she lives out her life in his house as what is termed here to be a desolate woman, an unmarried woman with no children. This whole event ruins her life. All because Amnon had a bad friend. This girl's life is ruined. David's angry. Verse 21 says, "But when King David heard of all these things, he was angry." But that's all you hear about from David. He doesn't seem to do anything about it. I think that's one of the reasons that Absalom becomes so frustrated over this whole thing. And the rest of the chapter has the events it has. Amnon ultimately is going to lose his life because Absalom's going to kill him. Well, I think it's going to be some because David did not take any initiative to punish Amnon. Maybe because David has had these problems in his past, he thinks, "Well, I can't chasten my children because I've got problems of my own." That's a wrong attitude. We can't look, if we never chasten our children for anything we ever did, we're not helping them out. We teach them from the wrongs that we've done in the past. We don't give them an excuse to do the same thing. I don't know why David is doesn't respond with greater action than just being angry? I have no idea. Maybe he doesn't yet know that Solomon is the one that's supposed to follow him. Maybe he thinks his firstborn is the heir to the throne. It's possible. It's possible. Nonetheless, Absalom seems to give Amnon the cold shoulder. He doesn't treat him good. He doesn't treat him bad. He just recognizes when he's in his presence. But his anger's brewing. And he's developing a plan himself. David's sin, folks, has had consequences. We're going to see that come to fruition. That's what we see immediately. And our sin has consequences. And it has ripple effects. And it will still be affecting us a long time after we do them. You can't take it back. You say, yeah, but we're free in Christ. That is absolutely true. But as a child of God, you still may have to pay for the ripple effects of your sin in this life. It's like when you go to death row and everybody there is now a Bible-believing Christian and they think you ought to let them go because they believe the Bible. No, no, no. You still murdered somebody. That's not a perfect picture of what happened with David because David was a believer when he committed these things. But he's going to have to deal with this. Look, Amnon is guilty. He's the only one guilty here as far as the act is concerned. But Jonadab bears some guilt toward his own family as well. Amnon had the wrong feelings about the wrong person and he should have kept them repressed. But he had a bad friend. And if you've peeked ahead, you know that bad friend ultimately costs him his life. We need to make sure that the people we hang around are doing us spiritual good. Not like Amnon had. Stand with me if you will. Frank, will you dismiss us, sir?